For the lesson this evening, I want to talk a little bit about the latest developments in the country of Malawi. Some of you don't know where Malawi is, so I took a little time this afternoon, pulled up a few of the maps so that you can get a better feel. This is a world map, and you can see that one end of the arrow is at New York, and the other end of the arrow is at the small country of Malawi, which is toward the bottom of Africa. And so a more bigger picture, you see Malawi is a relatively small country. Matter of fact, if you look at the ratings of the countries in the world, I believe there's several hundred of them, Malawi is the third or fourth to the bottom as far as the amount of money that the people have. The average income there is about $200 a year. Most of them are unemployed because there is an 80% unemployment rate. So the best they can do is grow their own crops and hope that they get enough crops that they can sell a little bit of it and buy the soap and the oil and the other things they need. If they don't get that, then they are in a very difficult situation. Last year, I think it was in March, just as they were getting ready to harvest a cyclone, which we would call a hurricane over here, but a cyclone hit and destroyed about 300,000 hectares, which would be about 600,000 acres of harvest. The land was about ready to be harvested. So they lost, hundreds of thousands of people lost everything. And so there's a real struggle there right now. And so I just wanted us again to get an idea. This is a map of Colorado, and this is a map of Malawi overlaid over Colorado. So you can see it's a very small country. You can drive all the way across it in a day, and you can drive from one end to the other in just a few hours. It's not a very big country, but there is a very large presence there. This is the central region, which is where we're doing our work. This is where all the preachers that we're supporting 21 preachers in the country of Malawi right now because it only costs $100 a month to support them. And most of that support is going to their transportation costs and the things that they need so that they can preach the gospel. And I sent out a report to all of the families. I had Rob send it out. If you didn't get one and you'd like to get a monthly report of the preachers, then let me know or Rob know, and we'll add you to our mailing list or email list so that you can be keeping up on what they're doing. They're having hundreds of baptisms. About every other month, we read at least 100, 150 baptisms. They're restoring people. The churches are growing. This, as I said a moment ago, this is basically the terrain here, and this green is the central region. There are 1,000 churches, over 1,000 churches in that green arrow, in that green spot, which, as you could see, would just be, what, 1/16th of Colorado? Because this is Colorado behind it. So you can see that we have tens of thousands of Christians in Malawi who are in the midst of this struggle. But more importantly, they are also in the midst of a doctrinal struggle right now. And so we've been kind of monitoring both of those things. There's been a movement among some of the brethren there to pull the church away into a denominational structure. And so they are fighting against that. And so the list of congregations that they gave me pretty much lays out like this. You can see most of the congregations are in Lilongwe, which is the capital city of Malawi, and the district is a very prominent district. And there are 271 congregations, and I suspect that this would probably be about the size of maybe Arapahoe and Adams and maybe one other county. And there's 271 churches. So you can see that they've been very effective in what they're doing. But these congregations now are being threatened by false teachers, and these congregations now are being threatened by hunger. So we're trying to help on both fronts. We are supporting these preachers and sending me over there every year to teach and to work with them. And it's just been a real blessing and a real privilege to be able to work with these people. And I hope Rob went last year. I hope somebody else would like to go. I know it's not a pleasant trip. It's not an easy trip, but it will certainly make you appreciate America when you come back, because it's a third world country, and it's like going back in time a couple thousand years, the way they do things there. Anyway, the situation with Raphael and Bilead is they have visited all of these districts. They've talked to all the preachers in these congregations, and most of them are standing for the truth now. But there is still a severe persecution, and I really want you to pray. Bilead wrote me on Saturday and said that Masamba is now slandering Raphael and us and I and trying to blacken our name in the congregations. And I wrote him back and I said, Bilead, for the last 3 years, you guys have been out every week working with the congregation, showing your love for the truth, while this man has been sitting in his office. I don't think you have too much to worry about. But we need to be praying and praying for these people. Chitsulo has still not taken a stand. We've been praying for William to do that, but he did write me and tell me he has sleeping sickness, which is encephalitis. So that's really slowed down the process. He's been very, very sick, and this has delayed his report to us. But I want us to continue praying for Raphael, Bilead, and for William, because they are in the battle. They are really in the battle. And if any of you who were around in the 50s, and that's not many anymore, but you know what it was like back then, and some of you have read reports of how brethren can just be so cruel to each other, and how brethren can just manifest such a hatred of each other, I guess it shouldn't surprise us when we see what Jesus went through with the Jewish people at the end, where they were clamoring for his crucifixion. But it's still sickening to see this. And so I would really like us to continue to pray. And as you can see from the reports that I sent out this week, they're doing a lot of good work. So I think we're involved in a very good work here, a work that we should be thankful to God, that God has opened this door for us so that we can do these things working with these people. On the other front, he says that Lilongwe, Doa, Nchisi, and Kasungu are the hardest hit with this drought, with this problem that of a food shortage that you and I are sacrificing right now to go ahead and help them with. And I'm not going to read too much of this, but this is basically what he's told me, is that the red areas at the top are the hardest hit. The yellow areas are, some parts are badly affected. So there are literally thousands, probably hundreds or thousands of Christians in Malawi who are going hungry. I got a report from Chimkande, and here's what he said. Oops, sorry. I had been receiving many letters from elders asking for help. Hunger is a critical situation. Some slept without eating. Some are only eating mangoes, but the mango season is going out, so there is no hope to the poor brethren as maize is going higher in price. In fact, hunger is serious in our country, that even the government is only selling 10 kgs, which is about 22 pounds, to each through Admark. Once a week, people sleep in lines, but most of them come back empty-handed because there's not enough food. So these people are in dire circumstances. It's not like you and I where we decide to go on a diet so we don't eat for a day. These are people who don't eat for a week, and some of them don't eat for longer than that. And so this is the opportunity that has presented itself to us. And so I'm just going to throw this up one more time. I don't think I'll do this again. But when we're faced with a situation like we are right now, our finances, because we're supporting all these preachers and because we've already helped Malawi, we're not able to send the amount of money that we were wanting to send. So those of you who have money, and I talked to Jeff about this last week, and he said almost all of the $10,000 that we were wanting to send was given by the brethren last week alone. So most of you have already risen to the occasion, but those of you who want to be a part in this work, we're taking whatever extra that people are giving over the next couple of weeks, and then we'll send that over to Malawi. And so let's continue to pray for this, though. The reason I'm bringing this up, again, I told you I wasn't going to harp on this, and I guess I have been, but I'm really concerned. I'm really concerned. These are my brethren. I've met a lot of them. They are good people. They're devoted to the Lord, but life just keeps hitting them. It just keeps knocking them down. They get just about ready for harvest, and then the harvest is wiped out. And then the vendors come in, and they buy up all the grain, and so now the prices are so high that they can't afford them. So this is a serious situation. Let's be praying for these people. Let's be concerned about these people, because it's very similar to what Paul was dealing with there in the first century. So I'm going to skip the rest of that. All right, so we're in the middle of a series of lessons on Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and for Philemon. And I've always found it very intriguing when God would record a prayer for a congregation or for an individual, because you remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Paul's prayers were so important and so right that the Holy Spirit chose to record them for us as Scripture, which means they are inspired, which means that they are part of the truth, and it also means that whatever was nearest and dearest to Paul's heart that he felt the need to pray must be very important. And so for years, I have been preaching on these prayers, I've been thinking about these prayers, and I've been trying to incorporate what Paul's been praying for them in my life, and I hope that you will too, and I also hope that maybe we'll start praying for these things. Now, the second, The second prayer for the Ephesians begins in Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you might like to turn over there so you can refer back and forth, because we're going to have verses behind me, but not all of them. So the prayer starts like this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." So something has just happened. Something that Paul has just written about has really touched him. And as a result of it, he's praising God and he's thanking God. And then he, in verse 16, he says, "I want him to grant you something." Now, are you intrigued with that? Do we want to know what Paul would like these Ephesian brethren to have? And do we want to have it too? I think it's a very wonderful opportunity for us to sit at the feet of a very godly man, a very devout man, a validated man. I mean, God has made him one of the apostles. And here he is showing us the most important things in his heart. And I think we need to take very careful thought to that. I think it's a very important thing for us to read those prayers and for us to think about those prayers. And that's why we're slowly winding our way through this. And so what Paul had just finished saying is what led him to offer the prayer. So we have to take a quick look at what he just finished saying, because you hate to start in the middle. We talk about context. We need to know why Paul is bowing his knees to the Father. So the context is starting all the way back in chapter 2. Now again, if you're looking at your Bible and you're in the book of Ephesians, you can see that there's not a lot of material between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of this prayer, which he starts praying, I believe, in verse 14. And so what we have is we have a situation where Paul has just finished explaining at the end of chapter 22 that God has made him part of the foundation of the church. That here Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, has been chosen by God to be a part of his eternal purpose. So he starts out, he says this: "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," and I'm one of them, Paul's saying, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord," still growing into a holy temple in the Lord. I hope this congregation is a part of that temple. I hope whatever local church you're a part of is a part of that temple, and it will be if we're founded on the teachings and writings of the apostles and prophets. The writings of the New Testament scriptures are the basis upon which our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be assessed. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day." But as he told the apostles toward the end of the book of John, "I'm leaving. I haven't written anything. I haven't revealed anything, except in spoken word. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to remind you of everything that I told you over this 3-year period. And you're going to write them, and they're going to become a part of Scripture." And so when Peter is writing about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that the Scriptures were also written by the Apostle Paul. So Paul is a tremendous character in the New Testament Scriptures. And as he tells us here, "I've been chosen to be part of the foundation, and you have been chosen to be one of the stones in the building." So this is what is going to move him to offer this prayer, is this fellowship between him and God through the Holy Spirit revealing these things to him, and the Christians that he has converted and baptized who are now working with him, building up, what does he say in verse 21? In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, as we've said so many times in the past, we are the living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the living stones in the temple. And the foundation is the apostles and prophets. And I need to see myself as part of this holy temple that God has given to his people. And so, when we follow their writing, we're built on that foundation. Now, that led to his imprisonment. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1, what you see is right next to it, right at the end there, it says, for this reason, what reason? Because I'm part of the foundation and you're part of the building. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, Paul's in jail right now. Paul's been in prison 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. He's been in prison. And he has been not at liberty. He has a chain. He has a Roman soldier who goes with him everywhere. As he preaches his lessons, there's always a Roman guard guarding him. And so he's not at liberty. He can't go anywhere he wants to go. But he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, that's who he's going to be praying for in just a moment. He says, I'm a prisoner because of you. And verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, in other words, God has given me this wonderful opportunity to be a prisoner. You remember in Acts chapter, what is it, chapter 4? When the apostles were beaten and they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer with Jesus Christ. And so persecution, and we're seeing this in Malawi right now, and I guess to a limited degree we're seeing it here. It could come, we just don't know. But if we do have to be persecuted and we are imprisoned, these words are going to become very important to us then. And so Paul says, you've heard of the dispensation, in other words, how God has measured out his grace to me for you. Remember Paul? He was a persecutor of the church. He was destroying the church, and yet God saw he had a good heart. So Jesus appeared to him so that he could become an apostle. Remember, apostle has to have eyewitness testimony. So Jesus appeared to Paul, talked to Paul, and now Paul has become part of the New Testament scriptures. Now he explains how in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, Paul is our interface. That's why he's an apostle. That's why he is part of the foundation. By reading what he wrote, I can have his understanding. He got his understanding by revelation, so I will know the truth. Like Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you stay in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But we have to rely on these apostles and prophets to be able to do that for us, because Jesus didn't write anything. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus didn't write those things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote those things, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as did Paul with the letters that he is writing. So this is the basic fabric of the New Testament scriptures. It is a relationship between Jesus and his apostles and his church. And Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And he told the rest of the apostles that as well. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Paul is beginning and laying the foundation upon which he is going to offer this prayer. So God used Paul to write the scriptures. Now, starting in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, he says this, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ. For the purpose, or to the intent that, right now, God's manifold wisdom can be made known by the church. So the Lord's church, remember Jesus in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, this church shows God's manifold wisdom. Paul gets to be a part of that. He's excited. He's happy to be a prisoner. He's happy to be involved in these things. And so he says, I have been given a role in making God's manifold wisdom known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now this elevates the church. You know, most people in the world today, especially in America, they look at the church and they don't see anything special with it. And of course, it wasn't designed to be seen as special by people in this world. It's designed to be seen as special by the angels in heaven. These principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Michael the archangel and Gabriel and all of these individuals who are in heaven, they're seeing the church and they're seeing what God is doing through the church and they're saying, wow, God is so infinitely wise. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Think about how you'd feel if I was arrested this week because I was preaching a sermon on something and for some reason it was deemed hate speech and they just decided that they were going to throw me in jail. And now your preacher is in jail. How does that make you feel? Are we ashamed? Now, I didn't say I was thrown in jail for drinking. I didn't say I was thrown in jail for doing something wrong. I was thrown in jail because I preached a sermon, let's say on homosexuality. I just read Paul's words on homosexuality and I explained what it means. They're already doing this in Canada and there's some reverberations maybe that it'll be done here, that's hate speech. And so you're going to be thrown in jail for hate speech. Now, Paul says, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want this to be discouraging to you. I consider it a pleasure. I consider it a privilege. And it's this statement right here that leads into the prayer. So if you look in your Bible and you see, what you see is that in verse 13, he says that I am doing these things for you. And then in verse 14, he starts the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. So I don't want you to lose heart. I'm very pleased. I was a sinner. God lifted me like Abraham. God lifted me like Moses. God lifted me like David and like so many others. He lifted me to do this task for him. And I'm pleased and proud and happy to be able to do it. And I don't want you to lose heart because this is normal. This is not unusual. It is not unusual for God's people to suffer persecution. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10? All who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So Paul's just wanting us to understand this is not unusual. This is not an anomaly. This is not something to be expected. You would think if Paul was doing this great work, everybody in the world would be praising him. Here's the Apostle Paul. Let's all show him our honor and our gracious and our appreciation. They won't do that. But Paul says, at least I don't want you in the church to feel that way. I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So that's the foundation of this prayer. He's laid it out. I'm part of the foundation. I've been giving this information by revelation, but as a result of what I've been preaching, I'm now in prison. But I want you to understand, and he's going to mention this chain so many times in all of his prayers, so we need to get comfortable with it. Now, this is how Paul saw the church. Paul saw the church as a great house. And in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So Paul sees himself as a purged vessel that God felt confident could handle the imprisonment. And after he gets out of this imprisonment, the next imprisonment, he's going to have his head taken off. He's going to become a martyr. But God knew he could handle it. And God knew that this was something that needed to be done, that people had to show their convictions. If the apostles had, at the point of death, said, "Oh no, I renounce everything that I've taught," that would have been a great blow to the kingdom. But none of them did it, because God put them in that position because he knew what they were made of, and he knew that they could handle it. And so there's a privilege and an honor to be chosen to go through these things. Now again, we have to rethink things to make ourselves understand that, because we've never seen this kind of persecution. But Paul understands that the church is a great house, and he saw himself as a vessel for honor, and that's why he was suffering, so he's glad. Now, the Ephesians are also vessels of gold in this great house, and so are we, if we're doing what they're doing. Excuse me. So, you know, I'm going to skip this slide. Let's jump right into the prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I believe this bowing is in reverence, in awe, in thanksgiving, in absolute amazement that God would choose me to be able to do these things, for me to be a part of God's eternal purpose, and for me to be a part of working with him. And that's something that's available to all of us. And so he bows his knees to God the Father. And I hope you do too. I hope, you know, from time to time in my prayers, I will just think about that period of time before I became a Christian. A long time ago now, 1973 is when I became a Christian. And back then I graduated in 1972. And I was a man. I was 18, and I thought I knew everything, but I began to realize I didn't know anything. And I started searching for the truth. And I am so thrilled that God pulled me out of the darkness and allowed me to become a part of his church, to learn the scriptures, and to be a part of his eternal purpose. And so I can relate to Paul here. And I hope all of you can too. I hope that all of you are living your life in such a way that you too can look back and just be so amazed and so pleased and so happy and even proud, even feeling a sense of honor and a sense of entitlement that I'm a Christian, that I've been called out of darkness, that I now am part of this great host of witnesses that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. These people who the world is not even worthy of. My parents, my ancestry now are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. And these are the fathers that we're all a part of, and we're one of them. And when we stand before God on the judgment day and we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we're just going to be so thrilled that we were a part of this. And so Paul, but you know, it's not going to help us to wait till then and then say, "Wow, this was really great." We need to get it now. We need to be able to appreciate now how we're going to feel then. And that's where our faith comes in. So Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Now, who is this family? Well, this is the family that the Hebrew writer talked about when he said that we have come to Mount Zion, to heavenly Jerusalem, to a spiritual host, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Our family has simply grown since Paul wrote this. All of these people who have lived and died in faith to God and who have trusted God. And so, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God is my Father. He is your Father. And we should feel that we are the children of God, and that we are kings and priests, and that we reign on the earth. And so Paul prays now in verse 16 that he would grant you. So now we've moved from praise to intercession. I want God to give you something. And I want him to do it in accordance with the riches of his glory, so that he will strengthen with might through his Spirit in your inner man. Now, we talked about the inner man this morning in the book of Romans. We have an outer man, which is our fleshly body. We have an inner man, which is our spiritual soul. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is renewed day by day. While we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. I can't see God right now except through the eyes of faith. But I know he's there. And I can't see heaven right now, but I know it's there. And so God is going to grant you and me and all of us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now this is the hub of the prayer. This is the heart of the prayer. So we're going to spend a little bit of time on this evening. We're not going to get very far in I knew we wouldn't when I decided to do the little blurb on Malawi. But it wasn't my intention to get through all of this today. But I want us to appreciate Paul, first of all, opening his heart to us. This is how I feel. Even though I'm in prison, I feel so honored and entitled. And I don't want you to feel bad for me, and I don't want you to be ashamed for me. I want you to understand something. This is being done in the same realm as what happened to Jesus when he was crucified. The people crucified Jesus, and they rejected his apostles, and they imprisoned them. That's all right. That's how the world feels. But we love God. We want to take a stand with God. So, and we pray like this. Have you thanked God that he called you out of darkness? Have you thanked God? Are you grateful that you're a Christian? That you know the truth? That of all the people on the earth, we have the knowledge of what is right? And that we are standing for him? Do we thank God like that? That's what Paul was doing. I bow my knees to the Father that I've been allowed to be in this position in this great house. And so there's just a sense here of excitement, a sense of appreciation, and a sense that we all really need to get involved in, because, brethren, it otherwise Christianity becomes a drudgery. And for some people, that's all it is, another day to have to get through. But for people like Paul, one of my lessons is called an expectation of providence. You just know that at any moment, God could open a door. God could give you an opportunity, like he did Moses, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. You say, well, that's not going to happen again. Well, no, that one won't. But something similar could happen. If God has a need, he's going to pick one of us to fulfill that need. And it's going to be based on where we sit in his great house as vessels of honor or dishonor, based on how we're living our lives and how we're manifesting our faith. So Paul now wants to talk about what they need. So he says, I want you to be strengthened. Might. Are you? Are you strengthened with might in your inner man? What exactly does that mean? How would I know how to answer that question? Well, I think that what we need to do is we just need to look at some scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, if you believe that, as I believe that, as I am totally convicted of it, I know it's true. I have no doubt whatsoever that everything in the New Testament and the Old Testament was placed there by God, and that I should believe it and that I should submit to it. Now, will that create problems? Yeah, it's going to create problems. Like I said, the world's out of step with the church. The world is out of step with the morality in the scriptures. They always have been. They always will be. So when I hold those doctrines, when I teach those truths, I can expect to be persecuted like Paul, but that's all right. That's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to the apostles. And as he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they accept me, they'll accept you. So scripture came by the Holy Spirit. I think our strength and the Holy Spirit are all found in the scriptures. We don't need to be looking outside of the scriptures. So many people today are looking outside of the scriptures. No, God gave it to us within the scripture. And it really comes down to our convictions and the strength of our convictions based on the truth and the evidence of the truth. So, the Holy Spirit tells us that the scriptures are the sword. that they are living and active, that they are effectively working and energizing those who believe. He also tells us that the power of God unto salvation, which is the Greek word dynamite, that also is in the Scriptures. So that's why I believe in Bible reading. That's why we hand out every week, and I have one in the back there if you'd like to take one, a daily Bible reading. You read the whole Bible through in 1 year. That's where your might's going to come from. That's where your strength is going to come from. That's where the power is going to come from. God will grant us might in the inner man through His Spirit, but only through the dispensation. You know, if I want a drink of water, you say, I'd like some water. I said, well, there's a water fountain downstairs and there's a cup in the bathroom. That's where you have to get your water. That's where it's going to be dispensed. Well, yeah, but I don't want to have to get it there. Well, that's the only place we have it. If you want water, you're going to go to that bathroom and get a cup, or you're going to go downstairs to the water fountain. Well, yeah, but I want water. Well, I don't know what I can do for you. That's how you get it. Well, I want might. Well, it's in the Scriptures. Yeah, but I don't want it to be in the Scriptures. Well, that's where it is. You say, well, yeah, but I want the Holy Spirit to come and just fill me up. Well, that's not how God did it. God put it in the Scriptures. And when we trust the Scriptures and we're motivated by the Scriptures, that's what Paul said, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery. That's where I get my strength from. And when you read what I've written, you can have my understanding. And so the might comes from conviction. The might comes from faith. And if we believe that, then this first part of the prayer is going to become something that is very critical. So when the word fills our heart and directs our path, it is strengthening with might my inner man. It is also making me a vessel of gold in the Lord's house. Look at Jesus' battle with the devil in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This was one of the greatest conflicts that we ever see. How does Jesus, what is his defensive tool? What is the might that he uses to conquer? Quoting Scripture. Say, well, that doesn't seem like a very powerful conflict to me. Well, it was one of the greatest conflicts there ever was. Jesus did what Eve couldn't do. Jesus was able to withstand the temptations of the devil because he used might in his inner man by quoting Scripture. And the same thing is true with every debate with the Pharisees. Abraham said it best, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The power is in the Scriptures, not in the miracles. We don't need miracles today. So many churches, they think they need miracles. Miracles are going to make them stronger. No, they are not going to make them stronger because they're false miracles. They're not true. God put it in the Scriptures. And so the might that we have, I think this passage in 1 John really kind of gives us a pretty clear idea. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the power comes from. It's a conviction in the Scriptures. It's a conviction in the way God chose to set up His plan. If we receive the witness of men, and we do, you take checks, you go down to the grocery store, and if the can has a picture of an apple on it, or a peach on it, or a fish on it, you buy it by faith because you don't know what's in that can. You just assume because there's a picture on the outside that that's what's in there, but you really don't know. But we accept the testimony of man. We don't even think about it. You probably heard this afternoon there was a shooting in a Church of Christ in Texas that two people were killed, the gunman and somebody else. And somebody else in critical condition. I haven't been to Texas, but I believe that. I believe that happened because I accept the testimony of men. There's all kinds of things. Our news, taking a drink of water out of your faucet. How do you know that water's okay? Well, you accept the testimony of men. They tell you it's okay. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness or testimony of God, which he has testified to his Son, or of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in him, or the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So, where's the power? In the testimony. Where's the testimony? It's in the Scriptures. When we accept the Scriptures by faith, we have the power. Then he goes on to say this. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You know, sometimes I read this verse and I think to myself, why do people not want eternal life? What is it about the gospel that is so repelling? What is it about the gospel? I don't want to do that. Yeah, but you can have eternal life. That's not worth it to me. Well, of course, they don't believe that. But the point is, what does God testify? He testifies, I want to give you eternal life. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. I want you. I sent my son to die for you so that you wouldn't have to perish. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Verse 12, he who has the son has the life. He who does not have the son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, how were they strengthened by might in the inner man? By reading what John wrote and believing it and accepting it and acting upon it. So, this is the first part of the prayer. The first part of the prayer is, I love you. I'm suffering for you. Don't be ashamed for me. Be proud for me. Be happy for me. Be grateful with me that God has given me this wonderful opportunity to manifest my faith. And then he starts into the prayer. Now, next week we'll come back, just lightly touch on this, but then I want to get into the prayer a little more involved, because Paul's now going to be giving them specific points that we need to look at. And we need to see if we have them, because that's how we're going to be strengthened in our inner man. But this evening, as we now open up our song of encouragement, we have this opportunity, as we do each first day of the week, to look at our inner man. Matter of fact, a lot of the times we don't even think about our inner man except when we are. And that's a sad situation. But right now, what's your inner man look like? Is it strengthened? Is it weak? Does it have sin? Is it embarrassed? How do we feel? As we read this song, prepare to meet your God. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience whose heart is touched, either by something that's happened to them this week, or maybe by the words of this lesson, or for some other reason, they feel the need to come back to God. Either the first time they're ready now to obey the gospel and be baptized, or maybe this week you realize, I need to repent and I need to ask my God for forgiveness, and I need to do it in front of my brethren because I want their prayers. But for many of us here, we don't need, because it wasn't public, we just need to go home and talk with God and make it right. But if we could do anything to help you this evening, we would like to give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.